What is sound?
Now, am I on, Aaron? Am I on? Test. There we go. Okay, now I hear myself. See, the thing is, my ears, sometimes you can't hear. I couldn't hear many people at the piano because my piano is so close and I couldn't hear. But how do our ears hear things? Sound is just a vibration caused that is transmitted from one object to another. That's what sound is. That's how you define sound. The air from my lungs is vibrating a couple of rubber band type of tissues in my neck called vocal cords, and that vibration is being translated and vibrating the air around my mouth, and all the way that air is vibrating all the way to your ears. And then once it gets to your ears, that vibration in the air vibrates some little bones in your ears, causing those to vibrate, which are translated by your brain into sound. That's how sound works. Those little vibrations in the air cause these small bones in your ears to vibrate, and those vibrations are interpreted as your brain as sounds. Now, in my case, it's a little bit more complicated sitting up here at the pulpit because I have a microphone here. And so you hear some things from the microphone because in the microphone, there's a little piece called a diaphragm that vibrates from the air from my lungs, from my vocal cords into this microphone. It's translated electronically back to the sound booth where it's amplified, boosted, and then it's translated to another cables up to these speakers above me. And those speakers also have diaphragms in them that vibrate because of the electrical current in them, which causes the air around them to vibrate, which causes the air around that to vibrate to your ears, which causes your ears to vibrate, which causes your brain to interpret those sounds as vibrations. Now, with my wireless mic here, it's a little bit more complicated because then you got radio waves that you got, which are different from sound waves, and so it's just a little bit more complicated, so we won't get into that, but it's all how these vibrations reach our ears that cause us to know what the sound is. Now, I got to thinking about this last week in regard to my father. As most of you know, this last year he got cochlear implants, which are just kind of things in his brain that kind of replace his ears, in a sense. Because instead of the sound going to his ears and causing his ears to vibrate, which for some reason doesn't work, it causes this little thing in his head to vibrate, which translates that thing into his brain, which he interprets as sound. And so essentially, he has to relearn how to hear again. He doesn't use his ears. It's a different vibration instead of the vibrations in the eardrum and those little bones in your ears. Because when we're young, those of us who can hear with our ears have trained our brain to interpret different vibrations at different pitches, different sounds of how the vibrations are coming out to interpret different words. So when I say the, you hear the word the, and you interpret the word the in your brain because you've heard the over your lifetime over and over and over again. But what Pastor Marvin has to do is to kind of rehear. He's retraining his brain to interpret the vibrations around us. And this week, as I read about, I also read about some people who can hear with their ears and can hear the sound, but for some reason cannot interpret that in their brain. So they hear the words, but they can't interpret the language. Somewhere between the eardrums where it's vibrating and their brain, something's causing them disconnecting. It's called audio neuropathy. Their ears work fine. They receive the vibrations from the sound just as we do with our ears, but they just can't interpret it. Reminds me of something I touched on last week or 2 weeks ago, actually, mentioned in the parables of Jesus, that some people can hear the words of Jesus but not understand. They really couldn't understand what they meant unless they really wanted to gain that wisdom behind those parables. And that's where we've been talking about this last week here, starting 2 weeks ago, actually. We started a series called Are You Smarter Than? And I told you that wisdom is not just knowing a bunch of facts or a measure of an IQ, but it's something about how you use that knowledge to influence the way you live. I said to you this as a definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the quality of having knowledge, experience, and good judgment. It's all three of these things put together. Having experience, having the knowledge, the know-how, and also good judgment. And we looked at how man's wisdom 2 weeks ago, and wisdom of God is far different from our wisdom. In fact, Paul says God's foolishness is even wiser than even man's greatest wisdom. And point number one of this was the foolishness of the cross. We talked about how the cross was foolishness to many people in Paul's days and even in our day. But Paul's not done talking about God's wisdom as he starts chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He even confesses that he is not very eloquent in speaking very wisely, but that God gives us the wisdom that we need with the help of his Spirit. And so we're going to talk about spiritual wisdom today, and we're going to look at three characteristics of spiritual wisdom. The first characteristic of spiritual wisdom is that it's from God. Now, I really shouldn't have this as my main point because this should be understood it already. Because if you think of spiritual wisdom, it's from God, right? It needs to be said, though, and should be first and foremost. Because sometimes we equate every time that we hear a small voice in our head as a spirit, it's a conscience, and we think equal that always as God's Spirit. Well, that's not always the case because, for instance, in my case sometimes the voice that I hear in my head is my own voice. It's my own self saying, hey, I want you to do this. Okay. And sometimes those voices lead me astray. This last week, I'll give you a good example of this. My wife gave me a bunch of candy. And my voice kept saying in my head, those taste good. You should have one of those. And that was not the Spirit of the Lord talking to me, saying you should have those candies, because he knows better that I shouldn't have all those candies. But it was my own voice speaking to me. And sometimes those thoughts are not, the voices are not all that spiritual. Sometimes you've read probably in the papers or whatnot of some serial killers justifying their crimes by saying, oh, I heard a voice in my head telling me to kill these people. I can tell you for sure that that's not the Spirit of God. It's not from God. That's wisdom, that might seem to be wisdom to them, but that's not wisdom from God. Not all the voices in our head are from God. And in order for us to know how to understand spiritual wisdom, we need to understand that it originates from God. And Paul begins this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 2 with this idea. Let me read those to you here from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or with superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. It's from God. Paul's saying here, the wisdom that we receive with power is from the Spirit is God's power and wisdom. It is God's power and wisdom that saves us. It is God's message of wisdom about Jesus that Paul preached. You see, Paul was very humble about his preaching. He did not claim to be the most eloquent or spoke with fluidity. Unlike me, of course, I always speak perfectly. Yeah. In fact, they were one of his faults that Paul confesses time and time again in the Bible. Speaking was one of his weaknesses. This is one reason why some people maybe in this church here of Corinth rejected Paul's message, because he was not very eloquent like some other person like Apollos. In fact, he says this at the end of his second letter to Corinthians, that he was not very eloquent in speaking. And this might be why some people in the church of Corinth followed the person of Apollos, because in last sermon we saw there were some that said, I am of Apollos. There, from all accounts, Apollos was one who had a way with words. He was a very eloquent speaker and may have drew a lot of people his way because of it. But Paul never claimed to have persuasive words to convince people to follow him. He only preached who Jesus was and what he did on the cross. And that was the power behind the words that Paul embodied. And I'm not just talking about miracles that Paul might have done. Throughout our reading throughout the Bible, we've been reading through the book of the Gospel of Mark in our reading in our Bible. And several weeks ago, we read this in Mark chapter 1. It says, the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught to them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. That Jesus, for some reason, had some power behind his words. They weren't eloquent necessarily. They just had power behind them. A few verses later, it says that the people were all amazed. So they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even orders the two evil spirits and they obey him. And even last week in our reading, we talked about how some of the teachers of the law questioned Jesus and his authority. And what authority do you do these things? And Jesus dissuaded them by his wisdom. He had power beyond his words that captivated people, and that power was, of course, from God, because he was speaking God's words, as he says time and time again. Even Jesus' disciples had this kind of power in their speech. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about the authorities there. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, Jesus' words and authority had been transferred to them. They were not wise in the ways of men. They were not eloquent in their speech, but they had that power and authority behind them because their message was from God. And here Paul mentions the same spirit is behind his words, that he was one as untimely born and did not have that silver tongue like Apollos. Paul did not come to increase his fame or to create a fan base. He did not come trying to sell his religion or his religious experience. Later on, he'll talk about his spiritual gifts and say, I'm more, just as spiritual as everyone else. But that's not something he emphasized or boasted about. He just said it as it is. He was not a car salesman. You know, the car salesman wants to try to sell you something, try to buy into their item that they're trying to sell. But Paul was not that way. He was not flashy or spellbinding with his words. His message were nothing, he says, except Jesus and him crucified. And that's what the Bible is all about. That's what I'm preaching here. Now, that's not to discredit those very eloquent speakers like Charles Spurgeon and George Whitefield or Billy Graham, who could hold an audience captive by the very words. But their words, especially their words, were not their own words, but God's word. They were come from God, so their eloquence was boosted because their message was about God. They were not their own wisdom. And without Jesus, even our message is nothing. Paul will say later on in 1 Corinthians that though we might speak with tongues of men and of angels, but don't have the love of Jesus in us, then our words are just meaningless sounds. Sounds as soundless as a bell or a cymbal. The words are meaningless and have no meaning without Jesus. I mean, the Jews have a great story and a great history written down in the Old Testament. But without Jesus, that story is pretty meaningless. The Muslims have the Quran, but without Jesus, all their religious acts and deeds are in vain. The Mormons have the Book of Mormon, but if they do not preach Jesus and him crucified and him alone saves, they too preach in vain. All the other religions in the world are nothing more than good works trying to do the impossible to please God, but we know that nothing pleases God except for faith in Jesus, the resurrected Christ. The Book of Hebrews tells us that it's impossible for the blood of goats or blood of bulls to take away sins. Only the blood of Jesus is able to wash away our sins and make us clean. And that is the wisdom that God's Spirit gives to us. And it's the wisdom that we need to spread. Just as Paul preached Christ and him crucified, we need to tell others when we are asked about the change in our lives. When we face difficulties in our lives and the storms of life come along, this hope is what we can rely upon. Even when we're victorious, the message that we should preach is one of Jesus and him crucified. And when we die, this is the confidence that we can have. Because Paul will go on at the end of this book to talk about how we can die in Christ and have that hope and resurrection because of Christ and him crucified. We have the glory of heaven awaiting us because of Christ and him crucified. We have eternity in his presence because of Christ and him crucified. It all points to the cross. Now, I love the cross that we have here at this church, here at the one that's behind me here. It's very rugged, it's rough, it's not glorious, it's not one of those special shaped crosses and whatnot. In fact, as we put it up there a few weeks ago, again, one person knows, oh, it leans just a little bit. How can we fix that? Oh, it's nothing we can really fix. It's just tacked onto a little piece of plexiglass or plywood up there that causes it to lean, and it's just not very glamorous. In fact, sometimes I try to hide up the bottom there with rocks or something to make it seem more glamorous. But I kind of like the cross that way because it emphasizes how Jesus can take the unattractive, the non-glamorized things and use them for his glory. I will boast in that cross because sometimes God uses the weak things of this world to shame the wise, to shame the humble, to humble the wise. And our faith is not our human wisdom that we think of our own, that we gain on our own selves, but comes from God. So first of all, we see that the spiritual wisdom, first of all, is from God. Again, shouldn't be mentioned, but I spend a lot of time mentioning it, so it's from God. But also the spiritual wisdom is a known mystery. Now, what do I mean by that? That God is a God who really cannot be fathomed. He's a mysterious God. His wisdom is so much greater and so much better than ours, we just can't fully know him. That's one of the characteristics of being a God. If we would know everything about God, we too would be gods and we would know everything. But we are not gods. In fact, we cannot know anything about God unless God tells us about himself, unless he reveals himself to us. And thankfully, we worship this God who has made himself known. He has given us his actions throughout history. He has told us his names. We talked about the names of God last year and how we can recognize him. We looked about how God makes himself known through Jesus. I love it. What Hebrews 1:1-2 says. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom all he made all the universe. See, God speaks to us through his word of God. It's not a mystery. It's something that he's given to us that we can know. And so when Paul goes on in chapter 2 talking about the many mysteries about God, he's not talking about some secrets that are unknowable, but that they can be known and are revealed to us through his word and through Jesus Christ. Let me continue reading there in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 6. 1 Corinthians, actually, that should be chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who come to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, that God destined for our glory before the time began. For none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Love that last line there. Spiritual wisdom is revealed to us by the Spirit. It is a known secret. We can know this mystery. Last week, in God's wisdom, he sent Christ to be crucified. And this is something that, like I said, man's wisdom would not understand. Would not understand that he had to send someone to die for salvation. It was foolishness to them. It's still to some today who refuse to believe. But if you look at the Old Testament and look back there with Christ in mind, it makes a lot of sense. We saw this over and over at Christmas time when we looked at the foolish and contradictory prophecies in the Old Testament and how they were fulfilled in Jesus. When we look at Christ, we see that Jesus came to these and brought these mysteries known to us and made them known to us. Before Christ, these prophecies were mysteries to those who read them. Even Jesus' disciples, while Jesus was on earth, really didn't understand all the mysteries and secrets of God. It was not until the Spirit came that he revealed those truths to us. The Spirit he sent after Jesus ascended to heaven guides us into all truth. That's what Jesus promises us in John 16:13. Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Notice again, he will not speak of his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He'll speak only what God tells him to do, what he hears from God. You see, without the Spirit, the mysteries of God might stay hidden forever. Because Paul quotes, hey, the scripture from Isaiah 64, that we're incapable of knowing God without the Spirit. We cannot know the things of God unless God reveals them to us. And here's where my first point comes into play again. How can we distinguish between what's in our mind as our own voices and what the Spirit tells us in our mind? That God's Spirit will only speak what God has already spoken. He'll only speak what things are in God's Word, things from God, things that God wants us to know about. They're both from God and they are known to us because of the Spirit. If you hear something that does not line up with God's word, I can tell you for sure it's not from God's Spirit. If it does not line up with the life of Jesus and who God was revealed through him as, it's not from God. You see, the Bible clearly tells us how God revealed this mystery to us. And this is one reason why I love this idea of our congregation reading the Bible together and reading through the Bible, because we can read through the Bible, and if we come across something we don't understand, we can ask other people around us, hey, did you read this last week? Did you understand what this meant? And we can ask the Spirit to help us understand these things. And the Spirit will reveal what God means. God does not want to remain to us in the dark about something in His Word. These are known mystery because God wants us to understand who He is and what He's all about and what He wants us to do in our lives. And this is the benefit of the Spirit of God living within us. We can gain insight and discernment from Him. These things that seem to be mysterious can be revealed, but only if we seek Him and seek Him with all our heart. This is the promise that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 5:5 that says, seek and you will find. In fact, this is kind of a rewording of a promise that was mentioned back in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, where God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, when you look for God, when you look for Jesus in His Word, you will find Him. That's the promise here. I mean, this passage from Jeremiah 29 is the same chapter, just a few verses earlier, that has that great promise of how God has a plan for our lives, plan to prosper us and give us a future, plans for hope in a future, right? It's when we seek spiritual wisdom from God that it's no longer mysterious. He'll make it known to us. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this, talking about the wisdom from God. He says, the message of the gospel is simple enough for illiterate pagans to understand, but so profound that the most brilliant theologian cannot fathom its depths. This is a known thing that God has talked to us. Simple enough for anyone to hear. Even illiterate pagans can understand the things of God. And yet the Word of God is so deep and so thorough that we cannot really fully comprehend it, because we cannot fully comprehend God. Now, do I understand everything in the Bible? No, I can confess. But the Spirit of God can help us work in our lives and apply these things to our lives. And the more I learn, the more I read, the more I put this Word of God into my heart, it comes more revealing to me. The more wisdom I gain, the less mysterious it seems. And so we need to ask God for this wisdom. And you know what is the final thing about God's wisdom, the spiritual wisdom from God, this known mystery? It's freely given. That's a wonderful thing. We don't have to pay a cost. We don't have to come to church and even put anything in our offering. I want you to put things in the offering, but it's not because we want to get things from God. It's freely given. That's the most special thing about God's wisdom. God is not from a God who is mysterious that wants to be made unknown. He wants to make Himself known to us, and freely is given to those who ask. You don't even need to be spiritual to ask it. Think, in order to come to God to understand what He has to word, I really need to get myself out of the pit myself. You don't need to be spiritual to be given wisdom from the Spirit. Even the vilest person alive can be given spiritual wisdom if they ask for it. That's the thing. You need to ask for it. It's a known mystery, and it's freely given, but you need to ask. Just as Warren Wiersbe says, that illiterate pagan can know that God loves them and sent Jesus to die for them. These promises are not just for the godly, for those who are striving to make their lives like Jesus. Even pagans and unbelievers can be given spiritual wisdom. You don't need to be a member of this church or a person who's trying to do the right thing or someone who has it all together in order to gain spiritual wisdom. Now, if you do follow God and follow His Word, that does help to gain insight, but it's freely given to those who ask. Let me read you what Paul says starting in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, I mistyped in that one there. It's chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. It says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of men except for man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Right there is where my point comes from. God has freely given it to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man who does not, without the Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. That's where they seem to be foolish. But he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now what Paul says here is that if you're without the Spirit, you cannot really accept the spiritual wisdom. In other words, just because God gives you that understanding, that knowledge, will you really understand it unless you really take it into your heart and has that change in your heart and believe? Just as those words can hit your ears and might not understand them, with spiritual vibrations, you can understand them better. If you seek God and truly search for him, you'll be given the spiritual wisdom from the Spirit freely. These spiritual truths in spiritual words can only bring us wisdom if we truly listen, if we truly seek those words. You see, the Holy Spirit knows all about us. He knows all about who we are as people. He knows all of our faults. He knows all of our past and our thoughts and our sins and our feelings and our failings. He knows what we've all wanted from God. He knows the hard places in our hearts. But he also knows the heart of God and how that Spirit who knows both us and God can bring God's word into our heart. He knows how much God cares for each and every one of us. He knows how God can save us and change us. And he freely gives to us that wisdom. And if we seek that wisdom, if we ask him, he will give it to us. If we truly are seeking to know God, we'll be given his Spirit, who will freely give to us this wisdom. But again, if you refuse to believe in God, his wisdom will seem like foolishness to you. We saw it back in chapter 1. So this year, I hope as we read through God's Word and through the Bible, that we'll continue to ask God to give us wisdom into what we're reading. It won't cost you anything to ask. It may take you a little time and effort to dig into things, but you may still have questions and seek that wisdom, but it's given to you freely. That small effort will benefit you more than it will cost you. And more importantly, the more you seek, the more you'll find. Seek and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. See, God is so gracious to us. He loves us so much that he wants us to understand him. He wants us to know more about him. And the deeper we look in this year about the Bible, we'll gain that wisdom from God. All we need to do is ask. I love the passage from James. We'll talk about James in a few weeks, a few months from now, and look deeper into that. But right at the beginning of James, it says this, and gives us this promise. That's not the promise there. That's okay. Okay. James 1:5 says this. In my notes here, it says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let me read that again because it's not on the screen there. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to us. That's a great promise, right? This wisdom from God. I'm reminded also of a hymn. I don't think we have sung it here because I don't think it's in our hymn book. Found in another hymn book, it's called Freely, Freely. And the chorus goes that Jesus says, freely, freely you have received, so freely, freely give. God, in your name, and because you believe, others will know that you live. By telling others, God can know that we've been given things freely from God. I love that idea, right? That the spiritual wisdom is freely given to us, so we need to freely give it to others. That's what I want to leave you with you this morning, because God has given us the spiritual wisdom. It's from God. It's something that's not a mystery to us who seek out, and it's freely given to us. So I hope you will not stop getting wisdom this year. But more so, I hope that you use that wisdom to tell others about Jesus. Give that wisdom to others. You see, we've been given wisdom without cost, but it costs God everything. It costs him his Son, and we need to tell others about Jesus in our lives. Share that knowledge, share that wisdom, so that others may share that wisdom of Jesus and him crucified. This is what Paul did, and this is what he calls us to do this morning.